Good morning, everyone. We are reading from John's Gospel this morning, chapter 12, starting at verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever sees me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them.
Thanks, Libby. Please keep that passage open or just listen in, and I'll pray as we approach the word of God. So let's pray. Again, Father, we thank you for this Good Friday. We thank you for the truth and the reality of Jesus' death on the cross for us. And we pray as we look at this passage where he spoke of this and he spoke of what was to come, that you would really open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to receive this, not just as words of people, but as the word of God that it is. Please, would you speak to us through this, and please, would you remind us all that Jesus has accomplished for us, and may we each one of us believe the truth of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's time. If you are a child, that may be something that you're familiar with mom or dad saying to you. It's time to tidy away, it's time to put the toys away, it's time to come inside, it's time for dinner, it's time for bed, it's tidy up time. All of us grown-ups, I guess we're fairly aware usually what time it is. It's time to get up, it's time to go to work, it's time for a break, it's time for lunch, it's time for dinner, it's time for bed, it's time to go home, whatever it is, it's time. But this morning we're going to hear about a very significant moment in Jesus' life where he says it's time, but shockingly, he says it's time to die. And he's talking about himself. And it's shocking and it's surprising because this is a young man in his early 30s saying it's time for me to die. Now is the time for my death. And this is the man who claimed he was the Son of God. He said he could give eternal life to anyone who believes. In the chapter just before this, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And yet he says, now is the time for me to die. In the passage we looked at last week, don't worry if you weren't here, but we saw that Jesus was the life life-giving king, the one who gives life to the dead. And he'd proved that by raising his friend Lazarus from the dead. And Lazarus had been dead in the tomb for 4 whole days, and in last Sunday's passage we saw him alive and well, and he was tucking into dinner, proving, verifying beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus gives life. Yet here he says, it's time for me to die. It's time for Good Friday. And again, this is after the highs of Palm Sunday. Last Sunday was Palm Sunday. We looked at the passage just before the one Libby read to us. You've got all the crowds waving the palm branches and shouting, Hosanna, that's an expression of praise. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. They're welcoming him as the promised king, the long-awaited king. And you think, wonderful, how exciting, like a big street party. And then Jesus says, now is the time for me to die. And you think, Jesus, are you sure about this? This seems like completely the wrong moment for you to be saying now is the time to die. After all the joyful celebration and the noise ringing in our ears, you now say, now is the time to die. Surely not now. Things are going so well for you, Jesus. But Jesus says it deliberately, and he says it knowing that it's only through his death that he will bring life, eternal life, to this world, to all who believe, only through his death. So now is the time for Good Friday. Without Jesus' death and resurrection, this world will be left in the darkness of sin and death. There'll be no hope, there'll be no salvation. But through the events of Easter, and especially as we're going to see in our passage this morning, through Jesus being lifted up to die on the cross, he will bring life to this world. And I want to draw out from our passage from the Word of God this morning 2 points. Firstly, now is the time to die. Now is the time to die. Verse 20 to 33. As I said just now, Palm Sunday was full of joy. It was full of celebration. But there were a kind of little group of people tutting. There were sort of religious people, were the kind of religious grumps were tutting. In fact, they were very wound up. If you look at the verse just before that passage this morning, John 12, verse 19, so the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Words spoken in deep frustration and anger. But I mentioned last Sunday how I imagine John must have had a smile on his face as he first penned those words, knowing that through Jesus' death and resurrection, the whole world really would be drawn to Jesus. Look ahead with me to verse 32. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. All people, people from every nation. The whole world will be powerfully drawn to Jesus. But they'll be drawn to him through his death. His death. Look at the next verse, verse 33. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. In our passage this morning, we see a sneak peek, a kind of a taster, a trailer of the whole world being drawn to Jesus. Right at the beginning of our passage, I wonder if you've got your Bible there, you look down with me at John 12, verse 20. Now, there were some who? There were some Greeks, Greek-speaking people, people from the nations, among those who went up to worship at this Jewish festival. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. And the nations beginning to come to Jesus is like the trigger for Jesus, for what he says next. Jesus replied, the hour has come. Now is the time. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He says, now is the time, in other words, for the cross. For my death. In John 2, Jesus said, my hour has not yet come. In John 7, John tells us his hour had not yet come. In John 8, his hour had not yet come. But now Jesus says the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now is the time for Jesus to be seen in all his splendor, in all his majesty, in all his beauty, in all his greatness. And you think, really? On the cross? as he dies? Is that the moment when we see him in his glory? Yeah, we know about when he was glorified through his miracles, raising the dead, walking on water, giving sight to the blind. Yeah, we know about that. We know he'll be glorified in his resurrection. I mean, who else could rise from the dead and his ascension to his Father? But here, Jesus is actually surprisingly talking about his death. It's in his death on the cross that we see most clearly, that we see just how glorious God is, just how great he is. Because we see there the character of God, his love displayed, his justice, his righteousness, his greatness, his splendor, his majesty, as we see that God would do that for us. What kind of God would do that for us? It's there that we see the glory of God. And when we see that, we fall at his feet in adoration and worship and honor. Ironically, it's in the utter darkness of the cross that the spotlight shines down most brightly on the Lord Jesus. In that moment of greatest suffering and pain and humiliation, we see most clearly the glory of God, that God is like that, that those are the lengths he would go to save sinners like me and like you. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified in his death. Very truly, I tell you, verse 24, this is something Jesus wants us to underline. It's a circle to highlight, to double underline it again. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds, or literally much fruits. Now, I don't know if you're into gardening, if you have a garden, but if you do, you know, it's kind of, is it time to plant seeds now? I'm not really sure. Maybe I've missed the moment. But if you go in the garden and you hold a seed in your hand and you look at it and you stare at it, you could be looking at that for days and days and weeks and months and years, and nothing's going to happen. It's just going to remain a single seed. But if you take that seed and you let it fall into the ground and be buried, that's when life comes, isn't it? That's when life comes. That's when things start growing. And here Jesus is using this picture to talk about his own death and what his death will achieve. Right now there are just a few Greeks coming to see him, but that's just a little taste of what's to come when the Lord Jesus falls into the ground and dies and is buried. That's when Jesus' death will bring life to the world, eternal life, to all who believe. But here's a question. How do you and I, how do we receive that life, that eternal life? Is it automatic? Do we receive it because we go to church? Because we call ourselves a Christian? Is it like a kind of subscription that we're all subscribed to and we have to opt out of it? Well, no, look at what Jesus says in verse 25. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, Jesus isn't saying that we should mope around with a miserable look on our face saying, oh, I hate my life. He's not saying that. He's also not saying that we should be ungrateful for the good gifts that God gives us. God is a good and generous God who gives us many good things to enjoy and be grateful for. He's not saying we should be killjoys. To understand what Jesus is saying here, we need to understand what he means when he says those words, this world. Anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. He's not talking about planet Earth. God's creation is good. It was made by a good God. He's not talking about the good things God gives us to enjoy. Like I say, things we should be receiving with gratitude and thanksgiving. He's not talking about that. In John's gospel, the world, this world, is the world in rebellion against God. In other words, this is us without Christ. This is us without Christ. Hostile to our Creator. Refusing to thank him for his goodness towards us. Wishing that he wasn't even there so that we can live as we please in sin and rebellion against him. This is the sinful world that Jesus will judge at the cross. We'll see that in a few moments' time. But wonderfully, we also see in John's gospel that God has not given up on this world. He's not given up on sinners like me and like you. I mean, what is probably the most famous verse in John's gospel, and probably the most famous verse in the whole Bible, John 3:16, God so loved the world. And you think, really? God loved this sinful world in rebellion against him? He so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved this world, so that whoever, men, women, boys, girls, rich, poor, black, white, Jew, Greek, as we see in our passage this morning, will not perish in our sins. Or as Jesus put it here, will not lose their life. And that's literally in the present tense. In other words, if we don't hate our life in this world, our sinful, rebellious life, then we are losing it. Quite literally, we're destroying it. You and I are destroying it if we don't turn to Jesus. If you love your sinful life, life lived without reference to God, life that is all about me, myself, and I, life with self at the center, and if you won't let go of that life in this world, then you will lose your life. And Jesus says, in fact, you're destroying it as we speak. And that is a road that leads to one place, and that is to judgment. To judgment. I don't know if you've spotted that there is a new God that we worship today. In fact, he's not really new at all. It's a God that we all naturally worship in our sinful nature. In fact, we worship without even thinking about it, and that is the God of self. Self. Self-esteem, self-confidence, self-worth, self. Me and my dreams, me and my goals, me and my profile, me and my life, what's best for me. And we live in a culture that just encourages that all the time. It's the air we breathe. We don't even think about it. It's the air we breathe. And we would never call ourselves, would we, self-centered, because we know that's a bad thing and we don't like to think of ourselves as bad people. But in reality, we are, and I include myself in this, very naturally and sinfully, self-centered, self-centered. But then the Lord Jesus comes along and he says, you need to die. You need to die to self. To selfishness, self-interest, living for me and what I want. He says anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. In a passage where the Lord Jesus says, now is the time for me to die, he turns to us and he says, now is the time for you to die as well. Now is the time for you to die to self, to living for me and myself and my life. Now is the time to die. As Jesus puts it elsewhere, now is the time to take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man or a woman, he bids them come and die. Come and die. But as we do that, as we turn from our sin, as we die to ourself being the center, we discover in Jesus, we find in Jesus true life, eternal life, a life that is not self-centered, but Christ-centered, God-centered, which is how we were supposed to live in the first place. Which is why when we don't live like that, everything feels out of joint and out of kilter. But when we die to self, we turn from our sins, we trust in Jesus, we find true life. Ah, now finally he's at the center. You see, there's only one throne, to use a different picture, isn't there? There's only one throne, and there's only one king, and that's not me, and that's not us. And I can't be on the throne of my life at the same time as Jesus. I can't be on the throne at the same time. And so we see, how could we possibly love our sinful, self-centered lives in this fallen world when that is precisely what Jesus died to save us from? And being a Christian means you hate, is the language of Jesus here, you hate anything in you that reeks of selfishness, that reeks of self-centeredness, that reeks of me, myself, and I. And now you serve and you follow Jesus. Verse 26, whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servants also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Isn't that interesting? After a passage where Jesus says you need to die to self, you need to hate your life in this world, all this language of me, me, I, my, me, all in one verse. And here's the point. It's not all about us, but it is all about Jesus. It is all about him. He is the center. He is on the throne. And as we serve him, as we follow him, we see in verse 26 that the Father will honor that. Because now we're walking in Jesus' footsteps. We're walking the way of the cross. Now we're living for God. And we're living for other people rather than for self. We'll sing it later. This is our God, the servant king, the servant king. And he calls us now to follow him. But as Jesus contemplates his own death, verse 27, he says, now my soul is troubled. Jesus chose the cross. In John chapter 10, he said, no one takes my life from me. No one takes it away from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it back up again. So Jesus chooses the cross. He's not an unwilling victim. He chooses to lay down his life to die for our sins so that we can be forgiven. He chooses that. He chose it before the creation of the world. He chooses it. And yet he doesn't go easily to the cross. We see here that his soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Now is the time to die. This is why Jesus was born. Easter is the reason for Christmas. And so as Jesus approaches the cross, things have not gone wrong. Things are not going wrong on Good Friday. It was for this very reason I came to this hour, he says, to be lifted up on the cross, to die for sinners. This was the plan all along. And Jesus says, I'm not about to back out now. I'm not about to back out now. This is the very reason I came. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it's this reason I came. Father, glorify your name. And Jesus is praying and he's saying, shine the spotlight, not just down on me, but up, Father, on you. The cross is the moment when God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are glorified. We see how great God is. And Jesus is praying here, may people see in the cross not only the glory of your Son in being willing to lay down his life for the world, but may people see in the cross the glory of the Father in giving his Son because he so loved the world. May they see your glory. May you be glorified. And then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. Now, in John's gospel, we see that people are not only spiritually blind, which is true of all of us, but also spiritually deaf as well. This voice of God the Father from heaven, Jesus says it's for your benefit. But in verse 29, the crowd just hear it as a natural thing. They say, explain it away, or maybe it's just some thunder. And a few others say, okay, well, maybe it was an angel or something like that. And this is one of the many times in John where the crowds just don't get it. And we begin to see that it's going to take a powerful work of God to open blind eyes, to open deaf ears, so that we see who Jesus really is, the real Jesus. So we understand what it is that he came to do. So we hear clearly what it is that God says about him and to him. And then Jesus spells out why he has come, why the cross. If you still got your Bibles open, I wonder if you look down at verse 31 with me. Now is the time for judgment on this world. At first Good Friday, the world thought they were passing judgment on Jesus, condemning him to die. It looked like this sinful world had won. But at the cross, this world is seen for what it really is, a world that had turned its back on its maker, a world that quite literally ganged up on God, ganged up on him. But in the very act of crucifying our maker, this sinful world condemned itself. The sinful world was condemned. And remarkably, at the same time, at the very same moment where we see just how sinful we really are, that we would do that to God, that very same moment, that the worst atrocity this world has ever committed, that very same moment, God is dying for our sin. He's dying for sinners to bring us life and forgiveness. It's remarkable. And there's another twist at the cross that Jesus speaks about here. The moment that Satan thought that he had crushed the Son of God was the moment that Satan was crushed. Again, the very same moment. Now, says Jesus, the prince of this world will be driven out. The prince, the ruler. In other words, the leader of the rebellion. The leader of the rebellion will be driven out. This is the moment of his defeat at the cross. We sing it sometimes in church. Satan and his pretended throne are swallowed up in victory. Swallowed up in victory. Sins are forgiven, so he can't accuse us anymore. Death is defeated, so he can't hold us captive to fear anymore. The head of the snake has been crushed, and one day he will be finally destroyed. And then Jesus says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Again, it might just be a few Greeks in our passage this morning, but after the events of Good Friday, Easter Sunday, people from all over the world would be drawn to Christ. You can read about that beginning to happen in the book of Acts, and it's still happening all over the world today. People are being drawn to Jesus for salvation. And he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Again, as he said earlier, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it will produce much fruits. Now is the time to die. And as we think about this is true for Jesus, isn't it? As we hear on Good Friday, remembering his death, this was the time that he had chosen to die to bring life to all who believe. But in another sense, it's right to say, isn't it, that now, as in today, now is the time for us to die. Die to self and follow him. Now is the time to die. A second and more briefly, now is the time to believe. Verse 34 to 36. And now is the time to believe. At this point, the crowd pipes up, don't they? Jesus, we have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? You can sort of taste the cynicism, can't you, in their voice. Jesus, how can you go against everything we know from the Bible? We know that the Messiah is going to live forever. How can you come along and say you're going to be lifted up and die? Who do you think you are? You see, hundreds of years before, the prophet Daniel spoke of the Son of Man, and he's a glorious figure. He's a victorious figure. I'll just give you a little snippet here. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And of course, that's true. Absolutely right. And the crowd are familiar. They know that bit of their Bibles, but the problem is they seem to be not quite understanding the other bits of their Bibles. Bits about a suffering servant who would be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. This is the words of Isaiah the prophet, whose appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. A Messiah who would be despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. A Savior who would take up our pain and bear our suffering, who would be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, for our sin. Who would be led like a lamb to the slaughter, cut off from the land of the living, assigned a grave with the wicked, crushed, and then raised from the dead, never to die again. Of course, the Bible says both. And Jesus is both. He's the risen King of Easter Sunday, but he's also the suffering servant of Good Friday. And as we've seen already in this passage, it's going to take a powerful work of God to open blind eyes and deaf ears, to see that, to see this is who Jesus is. This is why he came. This is what God says about him. But what's striking, I think, I don't know if you felt this as you heard it read earlier, but is how Jesus responds to their question, how he responds to their cynicism. It's a cynicism, perhaps we share it, perhaps some people we know and love today share this cynicism about Jesus. Oh, come on, Jesus, come on. But Jesus doesn't actually answer them. He doesn't actually answer their question. He doesn't actually answer their cynicism. Instead, he tells them what they need to hear right now. And he basically says, now is the time to believe. Look with me at verse 35. Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of lights. Now, it's very rare, isn't it, today? I think it's very rare, if ever, that you or I experience total darkness, complete pitch black darkness. If we're out in the evening, well, there's street lights, aren't there? If we're in and we turn off the light, then there's usually a glow coming from the street lights outside, or there's the broadband router, or there's the clock on the microwave. There's something electrical going on that gives some kind of glow. Maybe the closest we get is maybe camping, but even then, usually the campsite, if they're sensible, have put some kind of lights around the place so we don't trip over someone else's guy ropes, you know. That's kind of the way it is, isn't it? But when Jesus says this, there are no electric lights, there are no torches, there are no street lights. If it's dark, it's dark, utterly dark. And in the picture Jesus uses here, he's talking about if you go out for a walk. At this time, if you go out for a walk, you really don't want to still be out for a walk when the lights go out, you know, when the sun goes down. You don't want to still be out when it gets dark. You don't want to be out walking when the sun goes down, especially on a moonless night or a starless night. You really don't want to be stuck out in the dark. If you are, you will not be able to see where you are going at all. You will not be able to find your way. And at that point, if you're still out then, you're going to be utterly lost. Utterly, utterly lost. In John's gospel, Jesus says, I am the light. I am the light of the world. And here he says to this unbelieving crowd, this cynical crowd, oh, come on, Jesus, really? He says to this unbelieving, cynical crowd, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Just a little while. Jesus' public ministry is drawing to a close. It's only a few days till the cross. The light is only going to be among them for a very, very short time. Now is the time, he says, to believe. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. The time for this unbelieving generation in John's gospel is very short. Jesus says, just a little while longer. So now is the time to believe. But our passage ends with those chilling words at the end of verse 36. When he'd finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. And shockingly, if you cast your eyes down just to the very next verse, see what it says? Even after Jesus had performed so many signs, miracles, in their presence, they still would not believe in him. They were left out in the dark, utterly, utterly lost. You know, the Lord Jesus is amazingly patient with us. He's amazingly gracious to this world and to you and I. But there does come a time for all of us when our time is up. You don't need me to tell you that, you know that. There comes a time for each one of us when our time is up. And none of us like to think about that. None of us like to talk about that. We know it's true, but we don't like to go there in our minds. But we know there comes a time for all of us when our time is up, when the sun goes down, when the darkness of judgment falls, and we are utterly lost. We are utterly lost without Jesus, the only Savior of the world. And so Jesus, as it were, you know, reaches out from the pages of Scripture here and says to you this morning, now is the time to believe. Now. Now is the time. Now is the time. It's time. We thought about that at the beginning, didn't we? Time to get up, time to pack away, time to come inside, time for school, time for work, time to go home. These are the kind of times we're familiar with and comfortable with. But Jesus gives us some slightly uncomfortable times in our passage this morning when he says, now is the time for me to die, for the sins of the world. Now is the time for you to die to self and to follow me. Now is the time to believe, to trust in me, to follow me, to serve me. And for all of us this morning, now is the time to keep on believing. Go on believing. Go on trusting in this glorious King, this glorious life-giving Savior, the one who fell into the ground and died to bring life to you. Go on believing in him. Let's have a moment of quiet to reflect, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you fell into the ground and died. And you chose to do that to bring life, eternal life, forgiveness of sins to all who believe. We pray that each of us this morning would hear your voice in the Scriptures, would hear you say to us, now is the time to die. Now is the time to die to self, to believe in me, to trust in me, to live for me. And we pray that each of us would hear that and respond by trusting in you, by following you, by serving you, by living for you. And we pray that we would go on doing that. We would go on believing in this glorious Savior, this glorious King, and his death that we remember this Good Friday. Keep our eyes, we pray, on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.